All right, if you have a Bible, go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, and then we're going to look together at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 15, Exodus 20, verse 17. And then, when you find Exodus 20, I need you to find Joshua chapter 7. Exodus 20 and Joshua chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to put an end to this black and white series. We're going to finish up here today. There's a ninth commandment that we still have to look at about bearing false witness. It's going to come out eventually in another sermon for another time. But I'd really like to move on to a Christmas series coming next Sunday. And today we're going to finish this up, black and white. Today's title is Believing God's Word in a Gray World, in a Black and White, or a Gray World, Black and White. We're going to be talking about Thou Shalt Not Steal and Thou Shalt Not Covet. Thou shalt not covet. So, if you find your place, let's stand as we read today, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 15, and then we're going to look at verse 17 and head over to Joshua 7, 2. Exodus 20, verse 15, God said, you shall not steal. And then if you look at verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now turn over with me to Joshua chapter 7. This is actually just one instance in Scripture where the people of Israel did not listen totally to what God had said. Remember in Exodus 20, he says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Well, then we have an issue here with a man named Achan. And what had happened is God had blessed the Israelites, and God had helped Joshua lead the Israelites into the Canaan territory, into the promised land. And they defeated quite a few foes. I mean, the blessing of the Lord was on them. The sovereignty of God was over them. I mean, everything that they needed, everything that they could possibly want, God gave. Well, one of the rules was when they conquered Jericho, that they were to wipe everything out, meaning that God didn't want anything that belonged to pagan idols or for pagan worship or immorality. And so he said, only keep the things which will help the temple treasury. All right. And just to show, it's a storehouse. Okay. They would take gold or silver or bronze, and they would use it to make temple repairs or to construct the temple. God took what man made for evil and made for good. And he says, those are the things that you keep. Well, something happened in Joshua chapter 7. I need you to see. We're going to be looking at this account today with these two verses. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Now, keep this in mind. They fought Jericho, and they won. But then they got a little prideful and thought that they could be Ai. It was a small group of people, and the Lord punished them. They actually lost this battle. That's why Joshua was lying with his face on the ground. He says in verse 10, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi, which was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They could be seated. What a serious message, right? A lot to take in. In light of Thanksgiving, I think this sermon fits right in where we are in our time. We're looking at this very black and white issue, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. These are the 8th and 10th commandments. How many of you have ever heard of the painter Norman Rockwell? Anybody? Yes, very famous for America. He was a famous painter, best known for his work in the Saturday Evening Post magazine. And I'm sure maybe you've seen this drawing that artwork that I'd like to show you today. I think, do we have it? We have it. It's a picture of a woman buying a Thanksgiving turkey, and the bird is lying on the scales, and you've got the butcher standing on one side of the scales, and the older woman is standing on the other side. Both are watching though the way. And they both have these pretty pleased faces right now, as if each had a secret that they're trying to keep. And of course, you know the reason. The butcher's pushing down on the scales. The lady is pushing up on the other side. And neither are aware that either are trying to steal from one another. It's a picture, folks, of the 8th commandment and 9th commandment in regard. And it's a reflection of our own ungrateful and theft-loving society. I want you to think about this. Did you know that a burglary takes place every 18 seconds in the United States? Okay? It's about 4,800 thefts a day. People are thieves, and it happens in so many ways, and some of which you never really think about, or maybe you may be even guilty of today. I know often we just bank on the fact that the only robberies that we have are bank robberies or home robberies or car robberies, but what about, you know, thinking about time? Stealing time. What about stealing from our own lives? Maybe by being wasteful or lazy, or having a lack of priority. And then we get into the spiritual realm and we think about robbing God. What about spiritual theft? You know, what about taking things that belong to Him or making a commitment to God and then, you know, going back on your word? What about knowing that you've got a responsibility, you know, to give or to contribute to the things of God and His kingdom work, and you choose to hold that back and instead you invest in something else? Theft can happen in a lot of ways, physically and spiritually alike. But I want you to know today, as we look into God's word, theft doesn't just happen with our hands. It begins within your heart. You see, if you have a coveting heart, you will eventually steal as well. And I think we know that there is a thieving problem or a stealing problem in our culture today because of the way that we take care of our things. Think about how much security that we have. That's why we have it. Just want to give you just a few examples. How about at your house? You've got locks on your doors, right? Because you don't want people to steal your stuff, correct? Or you want them to have a hard time getting in to steal your stuff. How about maybe you have a fence around your yard? You want to make it that much harder, okay, for somebody maybe to get in your yard. Or if you have a dog, you don't want the dog to get out. You don't want somebody to steal your dogs, okay? If it's still mine, that's fine. You can have it, all right? But how about in the house? You want to protect your things, so you have a gun. You have a security system. You know, to protect you from stealing. And think about your cars. You got locks on your cars, alarms on your cars. Some people now have chips in their cars, so if they take their cars, you can find out where your car is. Then you've got technology. How many of you have locks on your phones? You know, you've got security passwords. You got logins to websites, usernames, passwords. You know why? You don't want your data stolen. You don't want people to steal your things. And you've got debit cards and credit cards. Debit cards, you have a PIN number that gets into the account so that you can make the purchase. When you go to the stores, think about it. You walk in the front door and they've got security detectors and tags, and they've got those cheap rent-a-cops that make it look like that they're keeping security, you know, in the stores. And then even within the church, you know, there's security at the church. You see what I'm saying? Stealing is such an issue that we try to protect everything that we have. It's such an issue in our culture and world. And I don't think we realize just how serious it is. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. And so I'm glad for the next few moments we've got some time together as we're going to look into God's Word. And we're going to take some time, and I want you to be encouraged to think about how blessed you are. You're going to be encouraged today to value what you do have in the Lord and by His hand and provision. And we're going to take some time today and not focus on so much of what you don't have, but what you do have in Him. This message today is going to encourage you to stick to your commitments, to be careful about what you commit to. There's so much that we can learn today, and that's what I want us to do this morning as we talk about this commandment, you shall not steal or covet. So here's the first thing we're going to do today. Number one is we're going to learn that stealing and covenant is specified. It means it's spelled out. God does that in His Word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 and verse 17. God so plainly says, you shall not steal. And then He says in verse 17, you shall not covet. And He gives a long list of things that you should not covet. So let's define what stealing is, what coveting is, so that everybody's on the same page, all right? Here's stealing defined. Stealing is taking something that does not belong to you without permission or right, especially in secret or by force. Here's the big idea. It's not yours. If you take it, you stole it. That's it. And I'm talking about major things. I'm talking about things that you don't even think about. If it's not yours and you take it, you have stolen it, especially if they haven't given permission to take it. I am a pen thief. I have so many ink pens in my office. I don't even know where they came from. I just thinking about that. It's a big deal. If it's not yours and you take it, it's stealing. Okay. How about coveting? Coveting. Maybe this resonates more with you today. Coveting is to want something that you do not have very much. And you want it so much that you envy the person that has it. Or you want to devise a plan to take it from them, okay? That's coveting. Coveting is to want something that you do not have very much. It's looking at what you have and in your heart saying, in your greed saying, I want that. I wish I had that. I will take that because I think that I should have it. That's coveting. That's stealing specified. Here's the second thing. Stealing and coveting's signs. You remember that comedian, Jeff Foxworthy? And he did those things. He said, you might be a redneck. Such and such, I got to laughing because he said you might be a redneck if you carried a fishing pole in the Sea World. I like that. And he said, if you might be a redneck if you think the four seasons of the year are trout, turkey, bass, and deer. All right, so I got tickled with that, but I have no idea where I'm going with this. But here's some signs: you might be a thief, you might be a coveter if these things happen. Here's some signs: when we covet or when we steal, it is first a sign that you're ungrateful for what you do have. That's the first thing. If you are a coveter or a stealer or a thief, those are signs that you're ungrateful for what you do have. It needs to be said today and every day, and you need to remember this, especially as we go into this week. Everything that God has done for you is good, isn't it? He's blessed you, right? He has helped you. He has sustained you. He continues to be good to you. He continues to bless you. Now, when the Ten Commandments were actually given, they were given with the purpose in mind that the Israelites were supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to be sanctified. They were supposed to be separated from the rest of the world, from the rest of the pagan culture, from all immorality, from all idolatry. They were to be different spiritually. They were to be different physically. They were to be different immorally, and they were to be differently socially. And one common theme throughout their story is simply this: God, who gave them these commandments, had full authority, had full reign, dominion, sovereignty over these people. Their government was what you would call a theocracy. That means that God rules. That means that God led the way. They would look to God for guidance. They would look to God for wisdom. They would look to God for provision and allowance. So that means any success that they had, Any success, any victory, any riches, any glory that they shared together as a people came by the blessed hand of Almighty God. What they had was a gift of grace. And so when God gave them the Ten Commandments from this mountaintop that we've been looking at for quite some time now, when God gave them these Ten Commandments, He gave them with great authority, and He wanted them to be obedient, and He wanted them to see what I have given you is enough. And you don't have to be like all the other cultures out there, all the other pagans out there, all the other immoral people out there. I've given you enough. You only need me. And so God reminds them, you know, as He gives the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 2, He reminds them that He was the Lord their God who brought them out of the bondage of Egypt and brought them out of the house of bondage. And so God had been so good to them. God had blessed them. He chose them. He consecrated them. He covered them with His protection. And in so many ways, the Israelite story is your story and my story. That's what you and I have in Jesus Christ too. Okay? You too have been chosen. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been called out. You have been consecrated. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. God has given you everything that you possibly could need. You think about Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, He made us alive, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We once walked according to the course of this world, and we once served the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But now God is rich in mercy and in love to us, and He loved us. And even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, He made us alive together through Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, you may or may not like what's happening in the political realm of the country, but there are so many blessings and benefits of being an American person today, isn't there? There is. You'd be crazy to think that we don't have it so good here. And we do. I want you to give you a couple scenarios. Just think about this. Did you know in Ethiopia, women have to walk 4 to 5 miles per day to get something as simple as water for their families? I'm thankful to be here. Did you know that in North Korea, owning a Bible could get you executed or deported to a labor camp? All right. In Pakistan, since January of 2014, there have been 232 reported terrorist attacks in Pakistan. All right. In Egypt, liking a Christianity-themed Facebook status is grounds for 6 years in prison. In Cuba, if you're a street sweeper, you make an average of $19 a month, while a brain surgeon in Cuba brings in $22 a month. In Denmark, baby naming laws require you to name your child from a government-approved list. If you live in Afghanistan, child forced marriages are commonplace. If you live in the Sudan, without any trial, the National Intelligence and Security Service can indefinitely detain anybody anytime. In Iran, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube are banned. Now, that's not too bad, to be honest. But then in Mauritania, over 4% of the 3.8 million of the population there are slaves. Yet here in America, you have access to clean water right now, don't you? In America, you can read your Bible. In America, you are pretty well protected by a powerful military. You can go on social media. You can post what you want. You can like what you want. As a matter of fact, in America, you have access to anything that you'd like to have access to. We are such in a fast-tech, driven society. Here in America, you can make tens of thousands of dollars a year. Sometimes people make more money than they can count. In America, you can name your child what you want to name them. And you can marry whom you'd like to marry. You have the right to a fair trial. You're free from slavery here. And that's just a few things. Never mind the education that we've got, the transportation that we've got, the homes that we have, the religious freedom we have, the pleasures, the fun, the entertainment that you have on a daily basis. We've got it so good. We're so ungrateful. We all have it so good. And as good as Israel had it, it was obvious that there was one or more in the camp of Israelites who were ungrateful and who wanted to steal and who wanted to covet, and that was Achan. It's a pretty obvious thing that coveting and stealing were something that God knew would be a problem for His people. Okay, that He knew that they would have a temptation to steal. He'd spend multiple verses on them. And then to make this a part of the Big Ten, you know, the Ten Commandments, to make stealing and coveting one of those, or two of those tens, why? Why did He do that? Because He knew He was dealing with an ungrateful people in their flesh. All right. Achan was ungrateful for the victories. and the territory and the riches that God had already promised them as they defeated Jericho. And then it's all throughout Scripture. It's not just Achan who was ungrateful. I mean, you've got King David. You look in King David's life, he stole another man's wife. He stole from the Lord's army all at one time. He stole a victory, okay, from the Lord there. You have Solomon. He was not content with all the wisdom of the world, so he trusted in himself, and he took on 700 wives and 700 concubines and 700 mothers-in-laws. And then there's Peter, who was ungrateful for his friendship and loyalty of having Jesus. And so he denies him around the fire one night when people ask him about his relationship with Christ. You've got the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, whom the father had promised an inheritance to. He rips that inheritance from his father and goes out and just wastes it all. And there's so many more. You've got Jonah, who was ungrateful for his call. You've got Joseph's brothers who were ungrateful for their brother. And then there was obviously the Israelites, and they're consistently ungrateful. You see it all throughout their story. They get rescued. They have the promised land. They have victories. They have provision. But then all the while, God does all these good things. And then later, just a few verses after God does something good, they're whining and bickering and complaining and backbiting about how bad they've got it. Think about that. It's a common theme. People are easily ungrateful for what they do have. That's how coveting and stealing come about. And you're going to see it more and more and more with Christmas Day approaching. I'm telling you, Thanksgiving happens on Thursday, right? Thanksgiving happens on Thursday. Families give thanks, and they're talking about how good they have it on Thursday. And then Friday, people are killing each other for stuff that they don't have. And you know that on Good Friday, theft has to take place on Good Friday. And if theft doesn't take place, you know that covetousness definitely takes place on Good Friday. A lot of sinning goes on Good Friday. That's why I'm staying home. It's unreal. It's unbelievable. Achan in Joshua chapter 7, he forgot how good he had it. He forgot how good his family had it living in the camp of Israel. They had a promised victory. They had a prosperous nation. They had a providential and powerful God leading the way. They had a proven leader in Joshua. They even had a pure instruction on what to do. God or Joshua didn't leave anybody clueless. They said, you were to go in. You're to destroy everything in the pagan city. You're to win the battle. You're only to take things that would be beneficial to God's treasury, like gold and silver, bronze and iron. These things God can use in his temple. They can use to repair the temple. They can be used for the works of the ministry. And Achan still coveted and stole. What does he steal? A fine garment, Babylonian garment. He steals some gold. He steals some silver. And what does he do? He hides it in the ground, thinking that nobody, and if this is the Lord's army and the Lord's people, did he really think God wouldn't know about it? He hides it in the ground in his tent. And I want you to think about this. Israel lost the next battle. A battle they were supposed to win. A battle they were easily supposed to win. They actually saw the size of Ai and they said, we've got this. They're small in number. Well, they send their people in, about 3,000 or so, and the first 36 men that touch the ground get sewn in half. And then they're like, oh, snap. They retreat, they turn, and they lose. I want you to think about this. That ought to put the fear of God in us, that one man brought the entire camp down. One man did. If God will cause his own army to lose due to one man's disobedience, think about what he could do to a church if there was a member who was disobedient in any regard. So much to say here, so little time. But here it is. There's no victory where sin is present. Think about that. There's no victory where sin is present. Achan did a wicked thing. Achan did a terrible thing. He had forgotten in a moment that he had it all in the Lord, and it cost him greatly. Listen to me today. You and I are blessed. Can you say that? I am blessed. Say it if you believe it. You are. There's no need, folks. There's no need to covet. There's no need to steal. If we would just realize how good we have it, being in the family of God, being able to serve God, being able to share with one another, to use our gifts and our talents for His glory, you and I are blessed. You've got so many wonderful people in your life. You've got so many wonderful things in your life. Take a moment and just count your blessings. Let's not be sinful and spoiled and even have the spirit of entitlement or arrogance. We don't even deserve what we do have. God's gracious to us. But when we covet and steal, it's a sign that we're ungrateful for what we have. A second thing, when we covet or steal, it's a sign that we are untrusting of God for what we may not have. Think about this. What's the motive behind stealing? What's the motive behind coveting? To act upon a desire and get what you don't got. Okay, get what you don't have. Yeah. Now listen to me. I know and I totally understand that you may have a need today. I get that. With this many people in the room, there has to be various needs in the rooms, okay? So if I were to ask each of you individually to say something that you needed, you could probably give me an answer ASAP on your behalf or somebody else's. Somebody here may have a physical need today. Somebody here may have a financial need today. Maybe money's low. Maybe you're not getting enough work, or there's a bill that needs to be paid and you don't have it. Maybe there's a fear that perhaps you won't be able to afford next month's rent, or so on and so on. I understand. It's also possible that there's someone in the room that has a family or friendship. Maybe in your home, you don't have a godly marriage. Maybe you don't have godly children. Maybe there's no balance. Maybe there's misplaced priorities. Maybe there's some fighting or arguing or discourse going on. Maybe there's some betrayal or hurt. It's possible that there are bodily issues in the room, health-related needs today. Maybe there's an illness that you're struggling with. Maybe there's pain that you're struggling with. There's side effects or treatments that might be overwhelming. Maybe, though, there's physical needs in the room. Maybe you have prayers that you feel like have never been answered. Maybe you're subject to attack or temptation. Maybe you're struggling to worship or serve the God with all that you got. And I may not have even scratched the surface on what your need is today. I may not even have mentioned your need today. But there's probably tons of things that we could say, I have a need. The question you have to ask yourself is this: do I trust God with what I don't have yet? Do I trust God with those needs? So I'm asking you point blank, do you trust God with your finances? And do you trust God with the physical needs that you have? Do you trust God with your relationship needs? Do you trust God with the needs in your home? Do you trust God with the needs in your body? Do you trust God with the needs of your health? And do you trust God with the needs of your soul? And the answer to that question will tell the truth about how you're having your needs met, or how you look at having your needs not met. Because if we could be honest today, many of us rob God. Many of us steal from God by placing our faith and our trust within ourselves, within our families, or within our friends, or within our doctors, or within our counselors, or we'll trust in man over God. We do it all the time. We did it a few weeks ago with this past election, thinking that some type of president can be entrusted to turn this nation around, when we know for a fact there ain't going to be anybody in a White House that changes America. You know that, okay? It's going to be God who changes America. So you need to understand today that if you have a need in your life, I don't care what it is, how great or how small it may be, how overwhelming it may be, how hurtful it may be, or painful it may be, whatever you're going through, trust God. You can trust God. You should trust in God. Because when you don't, you're stealing from Him. Draw from His strength. Rely on Him for everything. Give Him praise and glory and thank Him for what you're going through, and ask Him for help. Ask Him for hope. Ask Him for guidance. Ask Him for truth. Ask Him for wisdom and direction, and ask Him for leadership and lordship over the circumstances that you can't control. Pray. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of my favorites. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope and confidence is in Him. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 71:15, for you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my confidence. What went wrong in Achan's case here in Joshua chapter 7? What went wrong? Whatever his need was, he did not trust in God. And I'm not totally sure why he did what he did. I'm not sure of his family situation. I'm not sure of his financial situation. But it's so evident in this text that Achan had a need that he didn't place in the hands of God, and he suffered the consequences tragically and tremendously. As a matter of fact, he and his family lost their lives over this. And I know why God gave these two commandments here in Exodus 20, because God knew that his people in their flesh and in their own understanding had the ability to look upon themselves for provision, and that they would fail if they didn't have guidance otherwise. He wanted them to look to him for everything, no excuses. He wanted them to trust him, and God wants it from you today. Do you trust him? Because there's no reason to steal or covet. Trust him. Third thing, stealing a covenant is a sign that you may be unwilling to wait on God for whatever it is you need. Now, here's the truth. You have a need today. God knows about it. Keep that in mind. God's not surprised by the needs that you have, whatever they are, how big, how small you may think they are. God knows about them. He takes them seriously. And if he so desires for you to have what's on your heart, he'll give it to you. I promise that. But it just so happens that it's not going to be on your time. It's never on your time. It's never on my time. It's always on his time, isn't it? Okay, I'm telling you, all Achan had to do was wait on the Lord. I know that this is hard because we often like to be in the driver's seat, don't we? And we like to be in control and we like to feel like that we know what's best for us. But God says, wait. Had Achan waited on God, he'd still be in the camp. He'd still have his life and his family. It would have been spared. Israel would have won the victory. Joshua wouldn't have had to go through the painful thing of holding him accountable. All these things wouldn't have happened if Achan would have just waited. And how many of us before have wanted something so bad that we manipulated the process and we actually got what we want only to find that it was not as fulfilling as we thought it would be? I wonder why. Because maybe God didn't want you to have it then. Maybe God didn't want you to have it at all. Or maybe God didn't want you to, or even more, maybe God wanted you to have something different. So Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Take heart. Yes, wait on the Lord. Whew. It's a good word today, isn't it? Another thing, stealing a covenant doesn't just have signs and it's not just stated out or given to you, but stealing a covenant also is sin. And this is what I hope that you'll get by now. Stealing a covenant is indeed a sin. You see that in Exodus 20, verse 15 and verse 17. When God says not to do something, you're not supposed to do it, right? How many of us do it anyways? When God says not to do something, you see here his protection. He says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Why does he do that? Because he's given you boundaries. You see his love when he gives you boundaries. Okay? You see that he doesn't want his children to fall prey to stealing and coveting. He wants something different out of his children. He wants for them to be set apart and he wants them to rely on him alone. So stealing and coveting in any way is sin. It's black and white. Even if the theft is small and insignificant in your eyes, it's still sin. Coveting is as well. Coveting deals with your heart. Stealing deals with your hands. Okay? So here's a few things I want us to leave off of today. First, stealing and coveting are sinful against others. They're sinful against others. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you before. If you have, then you know that feeling of violation, don't you? Okay, I know that sometimes the things that are taken of us could be sentimental of value, but things can easily be replaced or bought again. But when somebody steals from you, what does it steal? It steals your sense of safety, doesn't it? It steals your sense of security. That person may feel hurt or angry or even afraid at the thought that someone went into their yard or went into their garage or front porch or home or even in your car or even in your pocket. It just hurts. It's natural to hurt. This is one of those commandments that God is using to keep unity among the people of Israel. He's trying to keep peace among the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He wanted them to have community. He wanted them to have mutual love. He wanted them to have support. He wanted them to trust one another. And that's hard to do if somebody in the camp is desiring your stuff. That's hard to do if somebody else is stealing your stuff. You see, coveting leads to jealousy, doesn't it? Coveting leads to envy. Coveting leads to hatred or strife or discord. Thinking in the scripture, look at what happened in Cain and Abel's circumstance. Cain was so angry that he coveted the blessing of God that his brother got, that he took matter into his own hands and actually killed his brother. He didn't have a coveting problem though. Think about David's sin. He coveted one man's wife. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. David gets so paranoid about it all that he orders for her husband to be killed on the battle lines, tries to disguise it, of course, and he eventually takes Bathsheba to be his wife. You see the damage of coveting and stealing in just one regard. David underwent judgment. David underwent a loss of credibility. His integrity was gone. The kingdom itself was ruined. You see what I'm saying? That's why God doesn't want it to be within our church either. In this body, God desires unity. Just as he did for the children of Israel, God desires unity. He desires for us to have a sound mind. He desires for us to be in the same purpose and the same mind and same purpose and same heart. And in Philippians 2 verse 3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility, consider others to be more important than yourselves. All right? You can't do that if you're desiring other people's stuff. And you can't do that if you're stealing other people's stuff, or if you're jealous of them, or you're envious of them, or you're stealing from them. It's about how you treat your neighbor in this text. And in Achan's case, Achan did not care about his camp. Achan did not care about Joshua's leadership. Achan did not care that they would have the victory. And Achan did not weigh the consequences of such behavior. Can you imagine being there that day when Joshua calls everybody out for report? And he says, we're going to find the thief in our group. I bet Achan's like, he's coming after him. And once Achan acknowledges him as his son, Joshua asks him, why have you troubled us? And he says, now you're in trouble. The key question here is, why have you troubled us? You know what it did? It caused chaos in the camp. It could have done great damage to their unity. It could have done great damage to their blessing. They already lost the battle. What would have come next if Achan had not stepped up and said, I messed up? Okay, can we for a moment think about this? When you steal against the Lord, how does it affect your home? How does it affect your friendships and your family and your relationships? How would it affect your work? How would it affect your church? I'll build on that in just a moment. Second, stealing and coveting is sinful against yourself. Here's the thing. Stealing thwarts the plan of God for your life. Okay? Wholeness is stripped away. Now, you may think that it may not affect you personally, but in the long run, it does. I mean, so what's the big deal if I cheat on my taxes? A few dollars won't hurt the government. It'll survive, right? It might, but it's going to affect my prices. It's going to affect yours. Okay? What about this? What if I don't return that library book back to the library? You know, if everybody did that, there wouldn't be any libraries. And what if I take the Holiday Inn's hotel towels or silverware pillows? They'll recover, you say. Yeah, and they start charging me for pillows that I don't want and silverware that I'm not going to take and towels that I don't even use. And then I got to say it. What if I don't give on a regular basis to my church family? So what if I don't give as I should? So what if I don't give at all? I'll make some lame or selfish excuse and say, well, my tithe is my time, or my tithe is my talent. I don't have to give my money. Give me a break. You know as well as I do that if you don't give to the church and if you don't participate and give to the things that this church do, we wouldn't make it. Okay, if everybody gave as you gave, what would we have today? Believe it or not, your giving is not just about paying bills and salaries. Your giving enables us to do what we do for the glory of God. Okay? So think about this. If you did not give, we would have lost the opportunity this past month to reach 57 souls for Jesus. Think about that, okay? It costs to do great things for God at times. Okay, if you were not obedient to that, think about that. Think about the magnitude of this. Your giving enables us to do what we do. Your giving enables us to have a facility. And I know that we don't have to have one. We can meet in homes. We can meet in communities. And I still believe that one day we'll be faced with just that if persecution rises in America. But it's nice to have a Sunday school class, isn't it? And it's nice to have this nice building to be able to worship in. It's nice to be able to go into the Family Life Center tonight and have tomato soup and grilled cheese and banana pudding. And somebody better bring all three of those. Okay? It's nice, isn't it? It's nice to have technology and sound equipment. It's nice to be able to reach people over the internet with the messages, okay? It's nice for youth to have events and activities. It's nice to have a 50-acre piece of property where we've got a cabin and kids camp and youth retreats and all that stuff. Yeah, but if we were not faithful unto God, if we did not give unto God, it would affect everything that we did. Now listen, I don't have a clue what you give. It ain't my business to sit down and count. That's not my job. And I get discouraged, and I'd sin too if I knew. Okay? But I don't think for a second that everybody here is obedient and gives to the Lord what he deserves and what his kingdom deserves. I believe we are hindered a lot of times because people don't give obediently, and it affects your life. I've always been taught and been told, you can't afford not to give back to God. You can't afford not to. Do you expect us to be blessed and prosper? You shouldn't if we don't give. I need you to realize today, it's not about money. Everybody say that, okay? Just for clarity, it's not about the money. Because it's not. It's not. It's more than about that. It's about your heart. It's about your obedience. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. That's the tithing principle. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it. Psalm 37:21 says, the righteous give generously. And then you've got the New Testament. Testament church, for those of you who don't believe in tithing, Jesus changed everything. He said, it ain't about the tithe anymore. It's about your heart. Give all that you've got. Whew, that changes everything, doesn't it? We're called to give everything we have for the glory of God. We're to notice the needs around us, and we're to give freely. We're to lift one another up. We're to take on those brothers and sisters who struggle, and we're to freely give among those among us. I want you to see and notice how much further we could reach, how greater the impact we could be if we would just be generous often and freely. This is not meant to guilt you, by the way. It's not meant to guilt your pockets. It's meant to reach your heart. Okay? Just know that when we choose not to give or we withhold what we have from the Lord, it's sin not only in the body of Christ, but it damages your life too. Okay? Last thing today, stealing and coveting is sinful against God. This is the most important part, isn't it? Stealing and coveting is against God. God's commandments and scriptures are motivated by His love for us, His desire for us to be in fellowship with Him, to be in unity with Him, for us to be obedient unto Him, to trust Him. Obedience to God's word reflects your heart's desire to serve Him, to walk with Him deeply and personally. Why would God give us all of these commandments? Why would we need to look at the law of the Lord? It's as simple as this. In these laws, God was saying, I don't want you stealing because I want to be looked to as the provider in your life. That's it. And I don't want you to covet, God says, because I want to be your portion. I want to be your provider. I want to be your portion. I want to be your help. I want you to totally trust me. I want you to see that I'm the one who supplies every need that you have. You don't have to feel the weight of responsibility for securing your future, your needs, etc. That's my job, says the Lord. But the truth is, when we steal or covet, we're saying unto God, I'm going to be my own provider. I'm going to be my own portion. If I don't take what I feel I deserve, if I don't take what I think should be mine, I lose. But I can tell you the truth today, when you are trusting God with everything that you have, when you are looking unto God with everything that you are, when you are obediently following Him, you never lose. You never lose. Not in the least. You never ever have to worry about losing. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet every need that you have according to the riches in His glory. God is saying to us in these commandments today, let me provide for you. If you will trust me, if you will rest in me, if you will be content with what I've blessed you with, I'll be your provider. I'll be your portion. That was the point of Achan's rebellion and God's response. God was making an example out of Achan. He calls the whole army to lose. Had they been obedient and they followed God's word, had they relied on His power and protection, they would not have lost. Instead, they forfeited the victory. How I wish Achan would have realized, God is my provider. I don't need silver. I don't need gold. I don't need this stupid garment that he stole. I don't need any of that. I don't have to steal. God is my supplier. I don't have to covet. God is to be the object and focus of my worship, not these riches. It would have turned out a lot different for him. How it must break the heart of God when we don't rely on Him. I want to close today by reminding you of this thing. Stealing and coveting is a sin that can be overcome. This is our moment of invitation. Overcome, but how? How am I going to overcome sin and covetousness? I overcome by being honest with myself, and I overcome by being honest and humble before God. I overcome by seeking His forgiveness and His grace. I overcome by submitting ourselves to His control. You today can start afresh and anew. You today can give your needs to God. You today can commit your life to Christ and follow His will and not trust in your own abilities or your own self, but trust in Him as Lord and Savior. You see, this is a message that's not just about the hands. This is a message that is about your sin. It's about your heart. This is a message about Jesus Christ paying every debt that you've ever had. Spiritually, physically, Jesus wants to be Lord of every area in your life, even the area that you have a hard time giving to Him. He's simply saying, make Him Lord of all. And you say, Peter, I'm going to be real honest to you today. God doesn't get the glory in my home. God doesn't get the glory in my life. God doesn't get the glory in my giving. God doesn't get the glory in what I have. I covet. I try to provide for myself. I try to trust in myself. I'm self-reliant and I'm failing. Would you please help me get through this? Well, this is it. You point your trust to Jesus. Perhaps God is leading you today to give your time. Perhaps God is leading you today to give your talents and your ministry to this church family. Maybe God's wants you to join this fellowship today. Here's the opportunity. You're welcome to be a part of this fellowship. That's what God's leading you to do. Maybe God's leading you into ministry. Maybe that's what God's dealing with you about. God wants me to serve Him wholeheartedly. Maybe there's conviction today or sin that needs to be dealt with. Maybe you've stolen something that needs to be given back. Maybe you've coveted after something in your heart. Seek forgiveness. There is grace. And just maybe, as we close out today, maybe you just need to be reminded how blessed you are and how thankful you are, and you just need to take a moment and give God praise. Whatever it is, I want you to be obedient. Steve, if you would just play for us as we go into an invitation time. I want you to think long and hard about this commandment. Again, it's not about the hands as much as it is about the heart. What's God dealing with you about? And if God is working on your heart about something today, would you come and pray, or would you allow me the opportunity to minister with you or to you? Let's just be obedient to the Lord today. You come if you need to, and God bless you. Trust God with your needs. Let God be your portion. Let God be your provider.